Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be still and come to you and know that you are God. So this morning, dear Heavenly Father, we pray, and I pray particularly, that you may hide the speaker but reveal your word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know for a fact that Steve and Susan have been away on holidays. Hazel was away for quite a while. But I'm quite certain that every one of us here has been on holidays at some time. Been on a trip, seen things, seen wonderful views and buildings and all that. And then, years later maybe, you're at home, you're watching a documentary or you're watching a film, and if you'd like my wife and myself, you're watching something, oh, well, I've been there. You've ever done that? Yeah, I've been there. And then they follow on and show you a bit more, maybe around the corner or something. And we say, I don't remember seeing that. I must have missed that. I think the worst part is you get a friend or somebody comes to chat and they've done the same trip. And they say, do you remember that such and such? And they say, no, I don't think I saw that. And they say, oh, you must, because you remember that was that building and that church and all that? And think, no, missed that. And I think they start to wonder, did this person really go on a trip? And what were they looking at when they were there? These are the sort of things that came to my mind in the last couple of weeks. Because Brother David and Brother Raj last week were referring to the Corinthians. And took my mind back to what do I remember of Corinth. Now what I do remember is that I was a fair way away from Athens, and it was a pretty hot drive. But the worst thing was that when I went there, I was very young in the Lord, very young in the Word. So a lot of the things that I saw, and this can relate to any sort of tripping connected to the Bible, that if you don't know the Word that well, a lot of it loses its significance. So you end up saying, I've got to go back. So to have a solid understanding of God's Word would have given a much deeper appreciation of what was seen. As I said, these are some of the thoughts that I had when I consider Corinth. Remember going to Corinth, as I said, it was a long, hot drive. Got there, it was just a massive ruins everywhere. And of course, these ruins, as I found out later, covered a city that was full of sin and all sorts of troubles. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is looking at, He addresses those people, those Christians, who are living in this debauched city. St. Paul had established the church some years earlier, and he sent this letter back to them. Possibly, they say, from it was written in Ephesus around about AD 55. I'd just like to go back to the scripture that Anna read so well for us this morning, just the last couple of verses. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit with God. It seems that Paul's main approach to evangelizing, particularly in this area, was, if we can sum it up in scripture, Christ and Him crucified. And we know whenever the message of the crucified Lord is proclaimed in the power of the Spirit, there will be those who come to or come under the conviction and are born again into the kingdom of God. So among those people convicted by the word that Paul preached were some of the most, as I said, debauched citizens. Of them was a sin-riddled city. And we know this because, as Anna read in verses 9, the apostle says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God. And he follows on and says, and such were some of you. But Paul preached the glorious news of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. God called out many of this company, men and women, who were redeemed to God the Father. Now, I think the apostle had seen right from the beginning that these people who were called out of such an environment would need a lot of looking after, a lot of nurture, because there had been a great deal of worshipping of pagans, gods and goddesses in the city. Certain teaching of pagan philosophers, all of which would leave an indelible mark on their lives, even Christians. And that's exactly what he encountered here in Corinth. After leaving Corinth, he heard that these young Christians, that's young in the faith, were now living as if their Saviour was not their Lord. Every man was more or less a Lord unto himself. You can imagine what the result of that would be. So now in these verses of chapter 6, Paul is seeking to bring these Corinthian believers to realize that Jesus, their Savior, must be their Lord also. Paul wanted to impress upon the Corinthians the fact, first, that they are a purchased people. they have been bought, bought at a price. You read that in verse 20. Brother Raj reminded us of this last week. Then Paul wants to prove to them, and actually plead with them, that they should submit to be possessed by the one who has purchased them. Christians really are a purchased people. You, says Paul, you have been bought with a price. Now, these people had heard much from the lips of the apostle about the cross and the blessed Redeemer. And we can only try and imagine the joy that came to them when, under his preaching, they had seen the possibility of pardon of sin and peace with God. I'm sure we can all say amen to that. But right now, Paul urges them to look again. He said, you gaze believingly at the cross when I preached to you in those days. But now he wants them to look again at that self-same cross. Wants them to remember what he told them, that God, through his Son, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, had purchased them. What did he purchase for them? An eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. Listen, said Paul, that same, self-same blood that purchased redemption for you, purchased you. You no longer belong to yourself. The very blood of redemption has purchased you unto God. You are bought with a price. I'm sure many of us here, I'm sure all of us who have been blessed by God can identify as to where the Corinthians were after hearing this news. In God's amazing providence, he has brought us to a place where we have seen Jesus dying in our place, and the burden of our sin rolled away, it like pilgrim. However the question was put, have you, have I, have they ever considered the other side of the cross? Have you ever wondered or realized that the blood of Christ that purchased redemption for us, at the self-same moment, established the indisputable right of God to all our life? The blood that brought us to be, as it were, glad servants of the Saviour. There's a wonderful Old Testament story that illustrates this. It's the history of the Passover. You remember the children of Israel had been in captivity in Egypt for many years, and how God instigated a plan to get them out, to take them out, take them to the promised land. God inflicted a series of plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians to convince them to let them go. Of course, all this was to no avail, and it wasn't until after the tenth plague. That tenth plague was that all the firstborn of the land would be struck down on a certain night. You remember how God, in his grace and compassion, provided a way of salvation. Provided the salvation for the firstborn among the children of Israel. God graciously provided a substitute. He told the head of the family, each Jewish family, that they were to kill a lamb or a goat. Then they were to make use of the blood. They were to sprinkle it on the side posts and the upper posts of the doorways of their dwellings. You remember on that dark night in Egypt when the angel of death came and saw the sprinkled blood, he passed over. And so among the children of Israel, not one of the firstborn was touched. It was certainly a different situation for those of the Egyptians. After this incident, God enabled Moses to lead the Israelites out of servitude, out of Egypt. Then the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborns, whatever opens a womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast. It is mine." Sure, they would have asked, "What do you mean, it is mine, it is God's?" Well, God, who provided the substitute at the expense of which they were redeemed and saved from death, says, "Now all that I have saved back there in Egypt is my property." God says he has a moral right to every firstborn in Israel. Every one that he saved by providing a substitute. Paul's message to the Corinthian church, and it's still relevant today for the church today, the message is, you have no right to live as you please. In fact, you and I ought not to live as we please. The Lord has died for us to redeem us from hell's destruction. The price has been paid. God has bought you, he says, with the blood of his dear son. So in summing that, if you have experienced the saving grace of God at the expense of the blood of his Saviour, you are no longer your own. The Apostle Paul has something else to tell us. Always think of that ad where they sell things on television. You can have this and that. And they say, but there's more. And there is. Paul tells his listeners, there is now the presence of a paraclete, an advocate, a counselor, dwelling within each redeemed and saved person. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You see, God has acted upon the fact that we do not belong to ourselves. And the moment that we exercise faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that very moment, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And I think every one of us can rejoice in that experience. The Spirit of God has come to dwell within us. And what a change it has brought since Jesus came into our hearts. One of the purposes of God, I believe, in God's mind, when he sent the Spirit into the hearts of the believers, was to set the standard of the Lord Jesus. A standard. A couple of days' time, we'll be commemorating Australia Day. And I'm sure most of us can visualise that well-known painting depicting Captain Cook planting the flag, their standard, on the shore of Botany Bay. Maybe this example is not politically correct today, but that's the picture. The Holy Spirit was God's standard in claiming his possession. To say before the angels and men, this life belongs to me. It's no longer belongs to men. It belongs to Christ. And if the Spirit of God is in our heart, God has, in a sense, dispatched the Spirit into our hearts to claim and to claim the territory that his Son purchased. I mentioned at the beginning that Paul was concerned that these Corinthian believers were living as if their Saviour was not their Lord. And Paul was seeking to deal with this particular situation. I find a common statement in Christian circles is the phrase, need to make Jesus Lord of my life, or a question is Jesus Lord of your life? Got me thinking, if I was asked, what does this mean? A little trouble finding a clear interpretation of the title Lord. There are so many definitions and variations of the use of the term Lord. So as normal, I rushed to my Unger's Bible Dictionary. And as normal, I always look for the simplest answer. My dictionary states, Lord comes from the Hebrew word Adon, A-D-O-N. An early word denoting ownership, hence absolute control. It is applied to God as owner and governor of the whole earth, all of which applies to our lives. I suppose the simplest scripture we read quite often sums that up. In Philippians 2, speaking of Jesus, it says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and for those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of glory. So this is what Paul was trying to convey to the Corinthians. They were not acknowledging in their Christianity, and I dare say many Christians today suffer the same failing, living a compromised type of Christianity. Many years ago, I was a hypothetical, I suppose you'd say it, a hypothetical question was put to me. It was to imagine that Jesus was coming to live in my house. How would I feel? Would I welcome him? Well, of course, I'd be thrilled. I couldn't wait. When he came, I'd tell him everything I have is his. Mine is his. And show him around, this is whatever you want, this is yours. But I'd have to qualify that, because I'd have to say, since I became a Christian, there are a few things that I've been meaning to tidy up. Things that I've been convicted of. Things that may not be acceptable to the Lord, I'd say. And frankly, there are a few things I'd rather hold on to. But don't worry, they're all stashed away in the attic. Out of mind, out of sight. So I'd prefer that the Lord would not go to the attic. the attic would be off limits. Everywhere else, no problem. The attic is the only exception. And Paul reminds me, probably reminds us all, and the Corinthians, there is to be no exceptions. Jesus purchased the whole you. It's the word of that old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And of course, like me, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Convicts us of things that we need to take out of the attic and handle them. It's not always easy. It takes a while sometimes to get rid of some of these problems we have in our life. But I always think, and it was mentioned last week, in 2 Corinthians, about the thorn in the flesh. The answer was, when I am weak, he is strong. So I pray this morning that these little thoughts and the words of the scripture may help us to reconsider the things that we may have stored in the attic. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord, for